Please open your Bibles with me as we will read, this is Psalter, as we will read from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and begin reading at verse 31 up to verse 39. Romans 8. 31 to 39. Hear God's holy and inspired word. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far, the reading of this portion of God's Word. Our text is found elsewhere. Boys and girls, no doubt from the days that you sat on your mother's lap, many of you have learned that little song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Many of you have learned that little song. Now, the question can be asked, how do we really know this love of the Lord Jesus? And what does it mean when we know that the Lord Jesus really loves us? Is it really true that the Lord Jesus loves us? Well, this is what I want to speak of this afternoon. And I believe that we have a wonderful Bible text that tells us a bit more about that. And that is what I want to turn to. Yes, we've read something already about the love of Christ from Romans chapter 8, but now I want to turn with you to Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment. So please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and we will read from the verses 14 up to verse 21. And that is the passage that I hope to explain to you and proclaim the gospel from. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees. So the Apostle Paul is praying here. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. And so the thrust of the message will then be about the love of Christ. And have I entitled the sermon this way, O for the love of Christ. Oh, for the love of Christ. In the first place, this love as basis in us. Secondly, this love in its dimensions towards us. And then thirdly, this love beyond knowledge for us. Now, congregation, the Apostle Paul has indicated already, he was engaged in prayer. He was busy praying for the Ephesian congregations, for the young ones, for the old ones, for everyone in between. And so he was engaged in prayer for them. And he asked God for several things. He asked God that God would give them the strength of the Holy Spirit, and that through the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ would be revealed to these people. Because after all, we do need the Holy Spirit in order to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and come to experience the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is important that we pray for the Holy Spirit. And perhaps at this very point already, we, as it were, breathe a short prayer. Holy Spirit, help us to receive this message and to understand something of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul continues to pray, and he asks God for the love of Christ. Namely, that this love of Christ may be revealed in the life of these people, these Ephesians, and also, of course, to us as well. And that these people may then know something and experience something of that love of Christ. In short, he prays that the love of Christ may be richly experienced by these people. And so he speaks about the love of Christ first as the basis, namely, that the Ephesian Christians would recognize that they are rooted and grounded in love. And of course, rooted and grounded means that there's this basis that is important, and of course, very important. In other words, the love of Christ, you could say it this way, is the soil in which your Christian life is nourished and is then also raised as well. The love of Christ is the soil in which our whole life, as it were, comes to fruition, to fruit and to praise of God. Now, it is of course very good for each one of us to know the Scriptures. It is good to be doctrinally sound. Doctrinal soundness and scriptural knowledge, well, they are not to be slighted. And this morning I mentioned already that reading is a good help towards that, digging into the Scriptures. Nevertheless, I must say at this point that is, there's more to being a Christian than having scriptural knowledge of doctrine. There's more necessary. Such scriptural knowledge of doctrine must be based, and hear me closely, must be based on love, rooted in the soil of love. Because after all, if love is missing, no amount of doctrine knowledge will make up for it. Paul says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, that knowledge puffs up. It makes your head go big, but love builds up. And he also tells us that knowledge without love could make you proud, it could make you arrogant as well. Knowledge without love could make you a strict disciplinarian without any sort of compassion. Knowledge without love could make you solidly orthodox, but you could become nothing less than a legalist, like the Pharisees were. Besides all of that, that would not be to the honor of God if love did not permeate into all of this scriptural knowledge. Love needs to permeate into it. And so, it is only to the honor of God and for the well-being of you and me that we are rooted and grounded in love. This is why the Apostle Paul says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, "And although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing, zilch, nothing." The Bible therefore teaches us, dear people, that love is the greatest. It is to be the preeminent, it is to be the basis of your and my scriptural knowledge. Love is. Now, congregation, you must understand that obviously I'm not minimizing the need for scriptural knowledge, but at the same time, I am optimizing the necessity of scriptural love. Scriptural love. And therefore, Paul also says here in the text before us that you who are believers are rooted and grounded in love. This means that love is to be the basis of your and my spiritual exercises, our spiritual religion. Your religion is to be rooted and grounded in love. The foundation of your Christian life, therefore, is love. Now, you'll understand, of course, that this love is to be poured into you when? Well, when you are born again. That's when the love of Christ is being poured into you. Because by nature, you and I, we do not have that love of ourselves. We don't even have that love to become a Christian by nature. By nature, we are told, and the Bible tells us so, that we hate God and our neighbor. But love, true spiritual love, becomes part of you when you are born again from above. And that comes along with being born again. And such love is really nothing less than the love of Christ, which is then poured into your heart. Such love then becomes the ground and the foundation and the soil for your and my Christian life. And dear people, this is an important lesson for us to remember and to learn. And we may not ignore this, because after all, here is a true mark of what it means to be a Christian. If you are a Christian in truth, and not merely just a nominal Christian, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church once in a while. No, but if you are a true Christian, if you are a true Christian in the real sense of the meaning, you too will be rooted and grounded in love. As Paul says here in our text. Now, the Bible also tells us that our faith works by love. That is, our faith is, as it were, energized by love. And our life of faith is a life that is active through love. Therefore, love is actually the only motive for Christian work, for Christian activity, for Christian conduct. After all, why should you and I be good to others if we weren't motivated by love? Just imagine. Why should we help the poor? Why should we visit the sick? Why should we go to the elderly in nursing homes if it wasn't love prompting us? Paul says to the Corinthians in a very succinct way, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. Our work of spreading the gospel is therefore to be rooted and grounded in love. Besides that, this same love should be the motive for your and my holy living. We fight against sin and we refrain from sinning, not merely because we dislike the unpleasant side effects of sin, but because we love God, you see, and we love our Savior too much to grieve Him. And that is, of course, what we do when we commit a sin. We grieve God. We grieve our Savior. And so, my motive for holy living is to be desirous to please God, not because I have to, but because I love Him. And that should really be the motive for pleasing God, because I love Him. Now, dear brothers and sisters in the faith, is this not your motive to do things on God's behalf, in God's kingdom? Is this not your motive to live the right and proper life? It is the love of God that constrains you. It's not merely just a sense of duty, is it? It is so because you love your Savior. Isn't it true? It is because you are rooted and grounded in love. I know that the Christian life can have its low periods, definitely. When we do our Christian activities out of a sense of duty, and that sometimes happens, we can easily become content in that as well, to labor merely out of a sense of duty. Things go on as they do. We can easily become lukewarm also in our love. We can even at times turn cold in our love. Or, and may that never happen, but leave our first love, as the Lord Jesus spoke to one of the churches in the Middle East. This is, of course, a very unhealthy spiritual situation to be in for long. It's certainly not a spiritual situation to be content with. Besides, it would not be much to the praise of God if we just do our things out of a sense of duty. And when you sense that happening in you, in your life, what do you do? Well, you should seek the Lord God in prayer, and Lord, return something of that love in my heart. Pour that love of the Lord Jesus Christ in me again. Draw close to the Lord God, that it may become an overflowing. And after all, He is the overflowing fountain of love, isn't He? He is the source of love. And so you want to return to that basis of love in your Christian existence, that is the love of Christ. You must exercise your spiritual given strength, therefore, to inquire after the love of Christ, to study the love of Christ, to meditate on the love of Christ. Well, that takes us already very closely to my next consideration with you, because that is what we have to do. And I want to study with you briefly something of the love of Christ, because, and Paul helps us in that in such a wonderful way through our text, when he speaks of the ability to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, knowing the love of Christ. So, for our second consideration, let us consider the love of Christ in its dimensions towards us. This love in its dimensions towards us. Dear people, have you ever considered those dimensions of the love of Christ? Now, we're not talking here about our love for Him, but rather His love for us, you and me. And look at how Paul describes Christ's love for us, this love of Christ. The terminology that Paul uses suggests vastness. And Paul certainly wants to give us that sort of impression as well. And sure enough, the love of Christ is vast. It is immense, in other words. Perhaps I can use an example that I read from a missionary in one of the parts of Africa one time. About a black fellow. I think that's how you would call such a person without saying anything nasty about him, about a colored fellow, black fellow. This black fellow always wanted to go to the ocean. Time and time again, that is where he wanted to be. And so the missionary asked him one time, "Why do you want to be there at the ocean?" Well, this black fellow said, "You know, the ocean reminds me of the love of Christ." He says, "When I stand there, I see those waves rolling towards me. And when I look beyond those waves to the distance, it reminds me of the love of Christ. It's always rolling towards me, and it's beyond what I can see." The love of Christ. This is one way of describing the love of Christ, isn't it? Well then, let's consider those dimensions of that particular love of Christ. Paul speaks here of the width of Christ's love. Now, I must say that some people actually have a very limited view of the love of Christ, saving love. The Jews, for a while, thought they were the only candidates for salvation. For a few centuries after the Reformation, people in Western Europe thought that they alone were the select privileged. In some circles of the Reformed faith, the extent of Christ's saving love seems to be limited to just a few elect, even quoting from Jeremiah 30 or 3 verse 14 out of context, by the way, saying that God will only take one from a city and two from a family. Now let me tell you, the saving love of Christ is immensely vast and wide. Yes, it is true that the Bible tells us that many are called and few are chosen. The Bible also speaks of a remnant that shall be saved. But even in that context, beloved, the remnant is huge. The width of Christ's saving love encompasses nations, tribes, and tongues, and colors. It is immense. The book of Revelation particularly describes for us the width of Christ's love when at one instance we read, let me quote, "After these things I looked, and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." And as we look around us, well, we might find it hard to imagine that such an immense number of people will be embraced by the love of Christ. But let us not be discouraged. Let us not be discouraged. The width of Christ's love can really not be measured. It cannot be measured. Only when we look ahead into the eternity of glory shall we see the final result of how wide the love of Christ really is. And it is immense, immense indeed. Dear people, let this encourage you. Let it encourage you. Christ's reach of saving love is much wider than you and I could ever, ever imagine. As Christ spreads out his arms wide and says in love, "Come to me," I cannot possibly reach out beyond. But that is where it is. When he says, "Come to me," you may be assured that there is room for you with Christ. And then you who are still indifferent to Christ, you who are still in love with the world, you do not know what you are missing. You don't know what you're missing. Christ's loving stretch is wide enough to embrace the poorest, loneliness, and the greatest of sinner who will turn to him in repentance of sin and in faith towards him. Well, this says something then about the width of Christ's love. Then Paul speaks about the length of that love as well. And this length says something, I would think, about the endless character of Christ's love. It began before time, in past eternities, so to speak. Before the beginning of time, the Lord Jesus Christ's love was then already in operation. Because you see, as a believer, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When? Already before the foundations of the world, so we are told. And this is really incredible when you think of that. As a believer, you may therefore be assured that you were known and you were loved by Christ already way back in eternity. Proof. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Before time began, Christ loved." And I may also say at the same time that Christ's love has no end. It has no end. From eternity to eternity, Christ will love his people. As Christ himself is the unchanging one, so is the love for his people. It is unchanging. People like you and me, we sometimes leave our first love or we turn cold in our love for others. But that will never happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. He is steadfast in his love. He is unchanging in his love. And his love is a never-ending love. There are people, we sometimes have our down times, don't we? We find ourselves stuck in all kinds of troubles and trials. The first thing that comes to our mind is then, well, maybe the Lord does not really love us at all. I've heard it said at times, you know, I'm going through this illness, maybe it's because God doesn't love me. But when we think in that line, we have actually lost sight of what the Bible teaches about the love of Christ. It has no end. As Paul says so powerfully, and we've read it from Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Then he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear people, the length of the love of Christ must be measured in terms of eternity. Besides that, Paul then also speaks about the depth of Christ's love. Now, how can we assess the depth of Christ's love, how it lowered itself for us? How deep did it go? Well, let's just consider the stages where Christ, the Son of God, came to earth and took on human flesh. When he took on the form of a servant, as we can read, for instance, as well, in Isaiah. When he began to dwell with us, in love for sinners, Christ stooped to dwell among sinners, even lovingly willing to visit and dwell amongst the outcasts. At that stage, he indicated that he came to seek and to save the lost. And again, the question, to what depth does Christ's love go even today? Well, you may have fallen into a deep sin at one time or another. And I won't give you a catalog of deep sins. You know yourself which one has messed up your life. But I may tell you that no fall is so deep that Christ's love cannot reach to it. Therefore, there's hope for you. There's hope for you, my sinner friend. There is an amazing depth to the saving and rescuing love of Christ. Now, there's more yet to be said about the depth of the love of Christ. The stage of Christ's love went lower yet than merely just dwelling amongst us. We read that he humbled himself amongst us. He was humiliated amongst us. He suffered amongst us. He was condemned amongst us. He died amongst us. As it says of Christ in Philippians 2, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, the point of death, even the death of the cross. What depth did Christ's love go, dear people, as he gave himself to be nailed on the cross? Think of that terrible moment, my fellow believer, when our sins were laid on him. Think of that horrible period when the Heavenly Father withdrew himself, his favor, and his love from his crucified Son, and where he had to hang between heaven and earth, abandoned by both, despised by man, smitten by God, and afflicted, so we are told. Why did he do all of this? Why did he endure all this, you could ask? because of His love for you and for me. That's why. Because He loved us. Such is the depth of Christ's love, dear people. And if you want to know more about the depth of Christ's love and how far it went, then survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our life, our all. Still, there's yet another dimension to Christ's love. It is what Paul calls in our text the height of Christ's love. And so, where ultimately does Christ's love bring us? Does it bring us to the heights of the forgiveness of sins? Yes, it does. But beyond that, there's something far higher yet. Christ's love, you see, actually unites us to Christ. By His love, we become one with Him and He with us. Now, isn't that the height of love? To be united in Christ and with Christ? And that with body and soul? That is because Christ not only saves the soul, He saves the body as well, you see. Christ, in other words, will see to it that both our soul and our body will one day be with Him to glorify and to be glorified with Him. And as it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, that He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. You know, Christ's love will not be fully satisfied until He has His church, until He has His bride with Him in heavenly glory. That's when He will be satisfied. The height of Christ's love will therefore be best seen and experienced again in the future state. And isn't that something to look forward, dear people? Isn't that something that we long to come to? Is this not also what the Spirit and the Bride are heard to say in the last chapter of the book of Revelation? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So I ask you, dear friends, are you part of the Bride of Christ through faith in Christ? Think about that. Are you part of the Bride of Christ through faith? Well, this has been something then about the love of Christ in its various dimensions. And to be honest with you, I've only been able to say very little about it. One thing is certain, that is this. When we become captivated by the tremendous love of Christ, we will spend need an eternity of to gaze upon it and to wonder at it and in being astounded by it and be warmly smothered by it. It will take all of eternity. All of it. This takes me very briefly to my last point. Say something about this love of Christ as being beyond knowledge for us. Paul prays here in our text that the Ephesian believers would know the love of Christ. So he says, which passes knowledge. Now you need to understand that this is quite a request. Praying to know something that is beyond knowledge. In other words, the love of Christ must never remain merely an intellectual matter with you. It must go beyond our intellectual faculties and it must begin to engage our emotional faculties. Or to say it in a simpler way, we must not merely know about the love of Christ, but experience it. Experience it. In verse 18, it speaks about believers being able to comprehend or being strong to grasp that love of Christ. Now, this is what Paul is praying for these Ephesian Christians and also for you and for me. Namely, that believers may be strong to grasp the experience of the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. Now, dear people, may this also be something that you would want for yourself and for your loved ones. Would you not want to have the strength to grasp the experiences of the love of Christ? It's not beyond our reach. It's not beyond our reach. It may be prayed for. And God will certainly hear that prayer. It may then be beyond our knowledge and understanding. We might not be able to understand how Christ could love us in such a tremendous and amazing way. We might then not be able to explain to others very well. But this is what makes the love of Christ so great, you see. It's beyond our knowledge. It's beyond me trying to explain it to you. But that's what makes the love of Christ so great. I said already, although I cannot adequately describe the love of Christ, dear people, it has become my desire, and no doubt the desire of your new pastor as well, to show this love of Christ, if not in words, certainly in our everyday conduct. If Christ has loved me so much with his width and length and depth and height of love, how much do I owe him my love for him? Now, dear people, if something of the love of Christ has touched you, and if you have been able to grasp something of this love of Christ, Paul's prayer is being answered. So let the love of Christ, therefore, be your comfort. Let it be your encouragement as well. Let the love of Christ carry you through the trials and the difficulties and the pains and the sorrows and the loneliness that you may experience. Let the love of Christ become the song of your life and your passageway through death into eternal life. Because then you will be able to enjoy and celebrate this love of Christ to all eternity. And again I say, oh, the love of Christ. May it be like a cord wrapped around you by which you are drawn from out of your darkness to sin to that beautiful light of Christ. The love of Christ, its dimensions are beyond description. And again, I wish I could say more about it. But now, and perhaps you'll go with me, like that black fellow, let's stand on the shores of an ocean and let us be reminded of the love of Christ, ever rolling towards us, ever reaching beyond its furthest horizons. Oh, the love of Christ. Amen. Let us close in prayer of thanksgiving. O Lord Jesus, we thank you for the love that you have poured out in hearts and lives of your people in the church. And we thank you that you have gone through such depths to bring us to such heights. We thank you for the great width. And we thank you for everything you have done in order to convey to us human beings something of your love for us. We pray that we may turn to you, and that we may find that whatever we need is to be found with you, and that we may conduct ourselves in love towards you. We do pray yet, O Lord God, for Bill and Darlene Meinen. And we ask that you would remember them in your mercy, that whatever needs to be done or whatever will be said in terms of the examination will be to their help and their strength and encouragement. Bless each one of us as we leave this place. We do pray for the Sunday school and the teachers, and we pray that you would also bless our fellowship together, and as we travel home afterwards, bring us home safely. Bless the consistory of this Mitchell congregation, and the brothers, the elders, and the deacons, and its pastor and family. And Lord, remember them all in your mercy. And we ask that the love of Christ may spread abroad in the hearts and lives of young and old here, and that we would be most ready to speak about it and to show it in our conduct to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.